But as we've been saying along through this, we're not doing a textual study of Hebrews. We're doing more of a topical study. And the topic of our study really is on reviving a tired church. It's finding revival in strengthening the church. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at three immediate needs to revive a tired church. And the first one we've been discussing is talking about supernatural firepower. We've been talking about tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we began talking about this, remember one of the things that I said in this is that, you know, when we talk about supernaturalism, people tend to get these thoughts of, you know, doing miracles and all this kind of thing. That's not what this has to do with at all. But the definition that we were focusing on in talking about supernaturalism is this, that God exists and that behind all ordinary experiences, the infinite eternal spirit is at work. In other words, do we really believe that God is working in the everyday things that are going on in our lives? The ordinary, everything. We tend to think Holy Spirit, well, that's, you know, that's extraordinary stuff. God is not limited to that. He wants to be involved in the ordinary, everyday parts of our lives. Okay? The problem is too often that, you know, we kind of tend to put him over here and hold him at bay because we want to take care of the little things in our lives and only call on him when the big stuff comes along and we feel like we can't handle. And then, of course, there's that, you know, anytime you start mentioning the Holy Spirit, people start going, be careful there, you know, because, well, you know, how are we going to be the excited, spirit-filled church that God intends for us to be if we keep the Holy Spirit over here in the box? Okay? And what we've got to do is to recognize that God's Spirit is living and active within us, okay? And He wants to be involved in everything that goes on in our lives. Okay? And so that's what we were talking about when it comes to supernaturalism. Allowing God's Spirit to work in every day in our lives. So last time I told you, what we're going to focus on this morning is the second of these three things that we really need, and that is cheap grace. Okay? Mentioned to you, be thinking about that, you know, cheap grace. So before I start sharing with you some thoughts I have on that, let me hear from you. I gave that to you. Think about it. Anybody think about it since then? What it is? What is cheap grace? Anybody have any idea on that? Any thoughts? Yes? Grace, that phrase, was coined by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian. And he coined that phrase to describe, quote, a disease among Christians who react so strongly to legalism that they go past Jerusalem, that is the law, and wind up in Babylon. Or licentious living. In other words, you know, there's two extremes here. One extreme is that, you know, if you sneeze wrong, God's going to zap you with a lightning bolt from heaven. okay? And on the other extreme is that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do in the body, because as we talked about before, Gnosticism and so forth, the body is evil anyway, and so what you do in the body doesn't really matter. God loves everybody anyway, so in the end, he's going to forgive everybody. And everybody gets to go to heaven. That's where, you know, ideas like there is no such thing as hell. Hell doesn't really exist, and God's not going to punish anybody, and so forth. And so we talk about cheap grace. We're talking about this idea that, yeah, you know, we can do what we want, and God's going to give us grace in the end anyway. The Apostle Paul addressed this issue of cheap grace over in Romans chapter 6. Let me get you to turn over there. And we're going to begin there this morning. In Romans chapter 5, Paul has been writing about the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works. In other words, basically what he's outlining is that God gives us grace because we are sinners. We don't keep the law, and we're sinners. No one can keep it perfectly. And so the way that we are saved is because God gives us grace. And he argues the whole issue of it that, you know, those who would say, well, you know, we have to follow the law and keep the law, and because we follow the law, God, in a sense, you know, owes us salvation. And he argues again, saying nobody can keep the law perfectly. We're all violators of the law. And so anyone, because we can't keep the law perfectly, we need to have God's grace because we're all sinners. So he begins in chapter 6 here. Keep in mind, you know, we mentioned this time in the past, you know, the chapter breaks that are in the Bible are not there in the original text, okay? They're there really for our convenience, chapters and verses. So the message continues to flow from chapter 5 on to chapter 6. And Paul begins chapter 6 by this statement. Okay, somebody got it. Read verses 1 and 2 for us.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?
Okay. So basically, Paul puts out an argument that someone would say, well, okay, since we get grace because we sin, then shouldn't we just go ahead and keep on sinning, because the more sin we commit, the more grace we get, right? And Paul says, no, wrong thinking here. He says, by no means, don't think that way. Why? Because we died to sin. Therefore, how can we continue living in sin?
Amen.
Right? So he addresses this issue of cheap grace. In other words, the idea says, well, yeah, I can go ahead and keep on sinning because God's just going to give me grace anyway. Right? Addressing that from the standpoint of saying, no, we've got to die to that sin. We cannot give our life to Christ and then continue living the way we were living before and expect that God is going to save us. Okay? The key word in this text is die. Okay? As Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, and basically outlining and explaining this whole issue of a death, a burial, and a resurrection, that all three are required, okay, for one to be in God's grace. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Okay? Or don't you know that, what does he say? All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his what? His death. Okay? We were therefore what? Buried with him in baptism. Okay? Hold on a second, Pat. So that what? Just as Christ was raised, we too are raised to what? A newness of life. Okay, so there you have it, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And as I've said many times before, what kind of things do we bury? Dead things, okay? We don't bury people when they're still alive. We wait until they're dead. Okay? And the same thing is true spiritually. We've got, people have to die spiritually. And then we bury them in baptism. And then they rise up out of the waters of baptism to begin a new life. So in that way, in understanding that, is why you can't have this, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, and then I'm going to go on living how I want to live and not really make any changes in your life. I'm saying, why? Because you basically haven't died to the sin. All right, and what we do is then people are offered this cheap grace. So Paul argues against that. Pat, what's your thought here?
Well, I kept thinking that if that was our mindset, then we would feel like we have no consequences.
Absolutely.
We don't have to pay anything for our sin because he's always going to give us forgiveness no matter what. So we can do what we want. So we're not going to have to worry about being punished.
Well, and you're exactly right. You're exactly right, and that's one reason why the world is becoming more and more corrupted, because that's the thinking that many people have today, spiritually. That it doesn't really matter. God loves everybody everywhere anyway. He's going to forgive everybody, and that's why, again, people teach there is no hell, you know, no such thing. God's not going to destroy anybody. He's a God of what?
Love.
So ultimately, everybody's going to be saved. So it doesn't matter how you live. And that's why, again, why we have so many problems and the sinfulness and the garbage that's going on in the world today because of that kind of thing. Brian, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah. You talked to this maybe strange grace only belief that's so huge in America today. I can't understand why they read through grace and in the very next verses they read through it explains why you need baptism. I can't accept that.
Yeah.
Tells you that they're just looking for what they want to
be great.
God's scripture. Because he leads right into why baptism is associated to it.
Absolutely. One of the things that we need to understand is that this whole issue of cheap grace is a problem for the Hebrew Christians as well. It's not something that is new to us today in the world. They struggle with it also. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just a moment and look at what the writer here tells us, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Somebody get there and read that for us. Let me get somebody else to go to Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3. So live at peace with all men, make every effort to do so, and to do what? To be holy. Is that what he says there? Be holy. Why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay? So that ought to tell you right there that hell exists, right? I mean, if you're not going to see the Lord, you're not going to be in heaven. Where are you going to be for all eternity? And
yeah.
If you are not holy, then you will not be with the Lord. That's what he's saying. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So what do we need to do? We need to strive for holiness. That is, to be set apart to God for his purpose. Okay? And we have to understand that we don't miss the grace of God, he says, doesn't he? See that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So if the writer of Hebrews is telling us that people can miss God's grace, then do you think people can miss God's grace today? Absolutely. Okay? So there's something that we've got to do in order to receive God's grace. Everybody follow me so far? Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Who's got that?
Well, if the word is spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?
Okay, so what is the writer here telling us? Look, those people who received the message through God's messengers, angels, and so forth, and they disobeyed that, and they received punishment for that, which they did, right? According to the scriptures. Then he's saying, if that happened to them, then why should we think that we're going to escape if we ignore the great salvation that God has given to us? For the message that we have today, he said, was spoken by whom? Who's he say here? By the Lord himself. He gave us that message of salvation. And if we ignore that, we're ignoring, somebody help me here, the Lord. We're ignoring God here, right? Okay? So if we ignore God, then how are we going to escape the punishment? Those folks ignored the angels, the messengers of God. They didn't escape. So you think you can spit in God's face and not be punished? I mean, that's basically what he's saying here. Okay? So we need to understand that, you know, yes, God gives us grace, but there's a response that is required by us in order to receive that grace.
Would that not fall into the thing where it says
I'm
saved,
I will be saved? And that's what we're getting ready to talk about here. Okay?
Russ, but also,
once saved, always saved. That whole doctrine is really basically a doctrine of cheap grace. That's what it is. Okay? You know, all you have to do is believe, and you're saved. It's part of that. Okay? And once you're saved, you can never be lost. So again, it goes back to, doesn't matter what I do, God's going to save me anyway. So I can live however I want to live, and I'm going to go to heaven anyway. Requires absolutely no real commitment to change anything in the person's life. Judy?
Well, I think we're
going
to have to remember that God's not going to be anywhere. He's not going to be alone.
That's right.
We just discussed it in our latest class the other day, yesterday, how many times a day do we really ask God or the Holy Spirit to work and guide us throughout the day? And how many times do we take for granted that He's going to do that, like I said, anyway? But He has to be asked. You know, inviting Him to your daily life and be aware of how God works each day of your life. You know, just, He's already blessed you just by giving you the power to wake up every morning, you know. And now your feet hit the ground and you don't even ask Him to do that in that life, you know.
Absolutely.
So, in the same token, how can you even seek His grace if you don't ask Him to be there?
Yeah. You know, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and I'm ready to kick it in with my boot, right? And force my way in. No, He doesn't say that? What does He say? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, right? That's His promise. But what has to happen? Yeah, we got to open the door, right? Okay? Because He's not going to force His way into our lives.
No.
We've got to open the door and invite Him in. Brother Terry Bell says this. Well, first of all, let's go over and look at Hebrews 6 for a second. Hebrews 6. Let me get somebody read 4 through 6. We're talking about this idea of once saved, always saved. Who's got it? All right, Pat, go ahead.
It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened to confess to the heavenly gift, because carry the Holy Spirit, and they didn't believe that the Word of God and the fire was coming in, and they were called away and brought back to their center, to their law, so they are crucifying the Son of God all over them and subjecting him to public disgrace.
Okay, now, those who would argue the whole idea of once saved, always saved, that somebody, quote-unquote, falls away, they say, well, they weren't really saved to begin with. They, you know, they never really made the commitment and, you know, all those kind of excuses. Because if a person is really, truly saved, then they never can fall away. Well, if you look at this description here, you talk about someone who has been, what, enlightened, has tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. Does that sound like someone who really hasn't made a commitment? No, God doesn't. And so he says, if they fall away. So we're not talking about people who never really made a commitment to the Lord. They just kind of said that they did and, you know, all those kind of excuses. No, this is someone he's talking about who's made a commitment, given themselves to the Lord, and then fallen away. All right? Brother Terry Bell says this, the message of Hebrews is that acquisition of a baptismal certificate does not assure one a place in heaven. Sitting on a soft pew with a hard heart and a mushy brain doesn't impress the God who paid such a heavy price to make grace available. Okay? And a high price that it was. Wes, you're right in that it's cheap for us in the sense that, you know, we don't have to pay for it. We do have to do something to respond to it, but it was given to us. Grace is free to us. Okay? But as the saying goes, freedom really isn't free, is it?
No.
Why? Somebody had to pay for it. Right? And so the one who paid for it is Jesus himself. And so it comes to us free, but there was a price that was paid. And we've got to be careful that we do not cheapen it because we don't keep in mind the true value of it. Wes?
Yeah, when I was saying that, Wes, in my mind, I was thinking that I didn't verbally say it, but I guess I should say it maybe a little more pure because I know that, you know, I can't, when I
I understood that. I understood.
Yeah.
You're not in trouble. You didn't fail the class. Don't worry about that.
No, I mean, it's just the point that I was trying to make, you know, but I have to do the fact that you can see the beauty to it. Okay.
Yeah.
Even if service.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what it's for. We get it to call for sinners. Yeah. If we didn't sin, we wouldn't need it. Yeah. Right?
Well, we need to do anything about God or anybody.
Yeah.
You know,
right. Well, Paul said, he made it very clear, when do we get grace? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? So again, it's not where God says, okay, look, you go and get your act together and get things straightened out, stop doing all these things, and then I will come and give you some grace here. He gives it to us beforehand. But in order for us to receive it, we've got to respond to him appropriately. Okay, Judy and then Dale.
So the part of this version read that, I guess I would have to say, who's the responsibility of it? And it's a fearful thing for me to think that my actions can crucify Christ's fault. This part of this version, who's the responsibility of it? Love of Christ, the way I think that's the last thing I want. And I think those are all of the things we have to have first and foremost in our mind. You know, what we do is a direct back to our Savior.
Absolutely.
Just thinking it's hard. hard for us as humans to value something that we didn't pay it. As a teacher, I see it every day. Students put $200 tennis shoes and they leave them in the class and sit there for weeks because they didn't have to buy them. Somebody else bought them for them. They don't value it. When you give your child a car, they don't treat it the same way. They saved up for it. They purchased it. So for us to value something that we didn't pay anything for, we have to see how and why the price was paid. It would be different if your mother sold a kidney to buy you a car and then you cared for her after that. You saw the sacrifice that she made. That would be different than just out of their extra money buying a car. There's no value there.
Yeah, and I think you're right. In fact, theologian Reinhold Niebuhr in 1955 made this statement. Okay, this was in a sermon that he did called Love and Law. All right, he said, quote, "We speak of grace or gracefulness of a good athlete, a skater or tennis player, for instance. The freedom and gracefulness of his movement is possible only if he has mastered the basic disciplines of his form of art." You see, do we understand the value of it? And we're willing to sacrifice, make the sacrifice that we need to make, right, in order to master that way of life. Okay, if you're going to be a gymnast, you know, then you got to practice. You got to put in the time at the gym, don't you? It's not going to happen just by desire. And so if we want to be a child of God, if we want to be a Christian, we've got to put in the time at the gym.
Amen.
Okay. Brother Terry Bell said, "Cheap grace prevents itself in a Christianity that is devoid of discipline, devoid of effort, and devoid of struggle." Again, we don't have to do anything for it, so it's cheap. We don't realize the value of it. Right?
Looking at it from a God's perspective, he's pursuing us nonstop. His grace, the Son died on the cross while we're yet sinners. He's standing at that door waiting for us to open it. If we pursued him the way he pursued us, what an awesome relationship would that be? But he realized that we will never pursue him like he pursues us. But he still pursues that for us. So then that's an incredible love that he has for us. That he'll be willing to do anything but open that door. He won't go in where he's not wanting. And to imagine that he has that love and we turn our back on him constantly, that he's there waiting for us. If we can grasp that concept, but I don't think we really grasp that concept of the love he has for us, that he's willing to pursue us no matter what.
Well, what we need to understand about grace is this, that we are not saved by our works. And that's, you know, the argument that, you know, those who, you know, faith only and so forth, we are not saved by our works, but we are not saved without them either. And we've got to understand that, right? So you know, we just expect we're going to sit back and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to sell a kidney to buy the car or what have you. We don't have to make a sacrifice. God's just going to give it to us. There's nothing that we really have to do. That's cheap grace. But again, we have to balance that and help people understand. Having done whatever it is that God tells me to do, I have not earned that. Okay, it is still grace, because there is absolutely nothing that I can do on my own to make up for the sin in my life. It is not possible for me to do that. So as I tell people, you know, when it comes to the whole idea of doing things, working, okay, we do that because we are saved, not in order to be saved. And there's a huge difference between because of and in order to. I don't work in order to be saved. I can't do that anyway. I work because I am saved. All right? And the way that I'm saved is by God's grace, and it's only by God's grace. We go back to the study that we did back in the fall when we were talking about, well, actually, it was a whole lot longer than that. We were talking about, you know, God's covenant with Israel. And it's so vitally important for us to keep this in mind. That God, when did he make his covenant with Israel? At what point in the line of all the events that took place, where did God make his covenant with Israel? After he brought them out of bondage, right? Not before. Right? And it's so vitally important that we keep that in mind. God brought them out of bondage in Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai and said, now, okay, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And here's how I want us to live in this relationship with one another. God did not say to them in Israel, look, if you guys quit doing all these sins and you get your act together, I'll send you somebody to bring you out of bondage and then we'll talk. No. Okay. And so again, when does God save us? While we were still sinners. Still lost in our sin, in bondage to sin. He sent his son to die for us. And that goes, that's retroactive, isn't it? It goes all the way back. Okay? Miss Judy?
Well, I kind of look at it in this life. It's, there's two ways to live. You either live a physical life or you live a spiritual life. And when we accept Christ, he died for this physical world. So we enter into a spiritual way of living. Therefore, we need to look and act in a different way than the way we did when we lived this physical life. So to me, God knows we're never going to be able to not sin. We'll never be perfect like Christ. But he calls us into a different way of life. And because of this, it makes us more aware of really our sinful nature.
Absolutely.
And therefore, we can fight it. We can bring our body into submission to what God wants us to do.
And we have to constantly be striving for it. The Apostle Paul talked about this, how they say, not that I have attained all of this, but what? What do I do? One thing I do, he says, I press on, okay, forgetting what is behind, forget the past, okay, and I press on to what? To the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, okay? I haven't gotten there yet, but I keep on pressing on, okay?
To me, part of that has to be our attitude. If we can't have the attitude, we can do what we want. We have to have the attitude that because of what he's done for us, I love him and I want to please him.
Right, I want to do what he wants.
Right. Right. And it's the attitude. It's not saying, well, I know he's going to let me get by with this,
right,
or I can get by with this. I can do this.
Well, God will forgive me.
Right. And he'll forgive me. But it's, that's the attitude that comes from that. Mm-hmm. That, and I've heard people say, well, everybody else is doing what they know.
Yeah.
I mean, they're supposed to be Christians. Saved, and they might be, but it doesn't, to me, it's the attitude.
Sure, yeah. Remember back some time ago, I told you to think about it this way. Attitude determines our altitude, right? Okay? If you think about, you know, heaven's up there, hell's down there, which we typically think about, all right? But attitude determines our altitude, where are we going to be? So you're exactly right.
It's like an alcoholic that goes to AA, and AA teaches them, you know, it could be chemically developed from the alcoholism. And then they go home and they go, well, he drinks alcohol, so I can't help it.
Yeah.
Is that not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
Because if you say, and I, you know, we know we're sinners, we know we're not, we never going to stop sinning until, but that doesn't mean we can't.
It's not an excuse for sin.
Exactly. It's not an excuse. And some people use that as an excuse for, well, we're all sinners and we're always going to sin. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven. But that can become an excuse if we're not careful.
Yeah. God is not an enabler of our sin. He Okay, you need to remember that. We're going to talk a little bit about that very idea in our worship hour this morning. Okay, we've still got a few minutes left here. Let's go on to the third thing that we need to have here is that we need to be excited about Jesus. Okay? I mean, bottom line, we need to be excited about Him. Revival requires a return to our first love. All right? Look over in Revelation chapter 2. Okay? In verses 2 through 4, let me get somebody to read that for us. Revelation 2, 2 through 4. Who's got it? Pat, go ahead.
I know your deeds, the hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and have found them false. You have
persevered,
and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold it against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first.
Okay. You have forsaken your first love. Okay? You've done all these other things well. Okay? But nevertheless, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, have we forsaken our first love? If we're not excited about Jesus, then something's wrong there. Okay?
Amen.
If anybody should be excited about Jesus, it should be His church.
Amen.
Right? And if you think about it, and these, you know, are I think, in the sense, symptoms that we can look at and see, okay, and measure ourselves. We get excited about going to concerts and movies and ball games. And all of those kinds of things. And, you know, you're going to go to the ball game or the movie or whatever, then you're going to go buy a ticket, right? What kind of ticket do you typically want to buy? The best seat you can afford, right? I want to get up close to the action, so I'm willing to fork out some extra dough, whatever I can afford, so I can get the best seat in the house. And then we're going to make sure that we get there early, so we don't miss anything, right? We're going to be there for the pregame show and all the stuff going on and all the excitement of being there, you know, at the stadium to watch the game and participate in all this, right? You know that, and you have to keep in mind, I prepared these notes weeks ago, okay? And so it was just before the Super Bowl, and so I did some checking. The Super Bowl tickets, the cheapest that I could find at that time was $2,610, and that was for seats in the nosebleed section.
Whoa.
Okay? Yeah. $2,600. Mm. But then when it comes to worshiping God, we show up late and sit in the back.
Well.
And I wonder that if we had a nosebleed section in the church, brethren, would we find a lot of people sitting up there if they had to pay an admission price to get in? Now, I'm just going to sit in the nosebleed section because I don't want to pay for those expenses. And you hear me say all the time, the seats that are up in the front cost the same amount as the seats back here. We don't charge anything different, depending on where you sit. So instead of that kind of an attitude toward Jesus, we need to be excited about Him, like the Greeks that we read about in John chapter 12, where they came to the disciples of Jesus and they made this statement, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Okay? We want to see Jesus. Here's a thought to finish up this morning. We have several people here who have recently lost loved ones. And we know grief and hurt and pain that accompanies that loss. What if you could never be with Jesus again? What if you could never attend another worship service and you couldn't see it on the live stream? What if you could never attend another devotional? What if, just like in physical death and the loss of a loved one, all relationship ceases with Jesus? What would you do? And how would you feel? Would you feel that pain and the sense of loss? Or would you go on business as usual? Something to think of. Okay, I'm finished stepping on your toes this morning. Okay, so we're going to hear from Miss Jean to finish this up.
Well, I'm saying when we talk about this side of life, and I get all these people. I've been in church for some of them, and I've watched them when they go home. They just get to church, people to the ball game, they're missing, watching the watch, they're texting, they've got to go hear phones in the air, but they've been hearing for a second. So if they could be satisfied like that, we would have.
Yeah, can you imagine somebody sitting in the stadium watching a football game or a baseball game or a basketball game or whatever, and they have their phone and their earplugs in and they're listening to a sermon? Wow, wouldn't that be something? You said that would be bad. But yet, we can do the opposite when it comes to church.
It also brings to the children. They have visitors to our house, whether we call them, they're letting them play those games. And they have games to set that blast on, but they sit there and they can't do themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I look at.
Yep. Okay. All right. That's all I got for you today. So just kind of, you know, suit your feet and your toes. Keep in mind to step on mine right along with yours, all right?